Amen. Thank you for that psalm. That was awesome. Well, good evening. Welcome again. If you're a visitor, I want to welcome you to Lexington Christian Fellowship. My name is Matt Henderson. I'm one of the elders here, and we are glad you're here with us tonight. We are currently in a study through the book of Ephesians. So you're here kind of in the midst of that study. But I'll give us some context tonight so you'll be able to jump right in if you're visiting. I do want to welcome the Johnsons that are with us. Yeah, if you want to welcome them. It's good to have you all here. And then also want to welcome Steve and Patricia Humble. So we're glad you guys are here as well. I'm excited to open up the Word. Are you ready to hear the Word of God tonight? Yeah. I just sense just a warm presence of the Lord here tonight. Like God is just embracing us. So I'm gonna pray, and then we're going to get into the Word together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have given us your Word, and that you are alive, and you are leading your people in this time right now, God. And we are excited about what you're doing. And so, God, we want to come to you to receive from you, from your Word tonight. And we just want to let you know that we are desperate, God, tonight to hear from you. You're our strength and you are our power. And so come be with us and meet with us where we are at tonight, taking us the next step, God. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't usually bring a water bottle up with me, but tonight I think I need one. We had our first soccer game of the season, and I'm an assistant soccer coach, and that means I just yell. So I yelled a lot today, and hopefully my voice will make it through tonight. So our verse for tonight, I'm going to bring it up here on the screen if this is working, is going to come from Ephesians 6, 10 and 11. I'm going to read it for you. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Amen. So this verse starts with the word finally. Are you excited to hear the word finally? We're over 16 weeks, I think, in our study. And so tonight, we finally get to enter into the third and final section of our Ephesians study, and we're going to call this the stand section. So I want to remind you that, did we lose our slides up there? I'm going to remind you that we have kind of broken this down into three different sections, the entire book into three sections. The first section is Ephesians 1:1 through 3:21, and we call that the sit section, okay? And then the second section was Ephesians 4:1 through 6:9. We call that the walk section. And then the last one was Ephesians 6:10 through 6:24, which we're calling the stand section. That is the section that we're entering in tonight. But in order to do what we're doing tonight, I want to give you a little recap. And so just as a review, the primary idea that the Apostle Paul was communicating in the sit section of this letter to the Ephesians was this idea that if you are in Christ, and what I mean by that is if you've put your trust and your faith in Jesus and you've made him Lord of your life, when you do that, God seats you in a heavenly place. Okay? So we know from the verse would be Ephesians 2, 5 through 7, and it says this: "Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ." It says, "By grace you have been saved." Excellent. "And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Amen. So Paul is using this word picture here of being seated in heavenly places to communicate to us that this idea that when you're sitting, you're not doing anything, but God is doing everything, right? You remember this teaching? He is the one that seats you, and as you sit and receive from God, He pours out every spiritual blessing into your life. Some of the blessings that we talked about is that God chose us. Let's just stop right there and think about that. God chose me. God chose you. God chose you. He brings your spirit to life. He adopts you. He makes you holy. He forgives your sins. He gives you his Holy Spirit. He unites you with other believers. He shares his power and his wisdom and his purposes with you. And he gives you an inheritance. These are all blessings that we do not deserve, but God freely gives them to us as we are seated in Jesus. Amen. The key point here is that these blessings from God that we receive, they're free gifts, right? And they come as we rest and we sit in Christ. Another way to think about sitting is just this idea of a personal relationship. When you enter into a personal relationship, all of the blessings of heaven are poured out into your life when you begin that relationship with Jesus Christ. There's nothing else that you need to do. So next we have the walk section. And in the walk section, Paul describes this outflowing, right? This thing that happens as we sit in Christ, our lives are transformed. As we sit, our lives are transformed, and we begin to display the love of God towards one another as we walk out our daily lives. And we read this in Ephesians 4, 1. It says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Right? As we sit in Christ and receive from him, we're transformed from walking in that self-centered, old man kind of life into a new life of love that Jesus modeled for us when he walked in the earth. Here's some of the things we talked about. We live in humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. We live in unity with one another. We speak the truth to one another. We don't live lives of sexual immorality. We submit to one another. We honor our parents and we obey our bosses with sincerity. That's a crazy kind of life. So there's something that happens corporately when each one of us walks this way. When we sit in Christ together and we walk in love with one another, the family of God by the Holy Spirit is created in the earth. And this is called ecclesia, or church. And this is what had formed in Ephesus. The church at Ephesus had formed as they were sitting in Christ and walking in love. And it's all done by the power of God. And I believe when I look at you, when I look at Lexington Christian Fellowship, this ecclesia has been formed here in you. The family of God has been knit together in our midst as we sit and we walk together. So now we come to the stand section. And here Paul describes that after becoming the family of God and seeing the kingdom of God come into the earth, there's something very important for us. We must learn to stand in the strength that God provides against the spiritual attacks of the enemy. This is what we're going to talk about tonight. As we come to this verse 10 in chapter 6, I think Paul uses the word finally here because it's the point that he's been getting to throughout the entirety of this book. I think this is his most pressing instruction for the church at Ephesus, that they must stand against the spiritual attacks of the enemy. If you remember from our introduction to the book of Ephesians, this church was experiencing significant spiritual attacks against their church. In our introduction, I want to underline four ways that we talked about the spirits of the age that were prevalent in Ephesus, right? The first one was we talked about those books, right? Those magic books that they all took and they burned. The occult was actually seeping into the homes of the members of the church. We had the god Diana worshipers and the idol craftsmen who were stirring up riots against the church, right? This could represent pagan god worship and the spirit of materialism and economic gain that was in that area coming against the church. And then last, we had those stories about Paul going in to contend with the philosophers and the academics of the day. And so there was this, that can kind of represent this idea that there was this secular understanding, secular philosophy that was coming against the truth of the gospel, the truth of Jesus. So you can see that there in Ephesus, they were being attacked on multi fronts spiritually. There's also a unique verse that we find in 1 Corinthians 15:32, and I'm not going to get real definitive on this, but I did want to bring this up. Paul makes an interesting claim. He says that I fought with beasts at Ephesus. Most of the commentaries are kind of split on what this means. Some say that he may have actually been fighting with actual beasts. But others say that maybe he was fighting with men or spiritual enemies. And when you think about the spiritual enemies of God being referred to as beasts, both in Daniel and Revelations, there's a pretty good sense that this could be Paul saying that when I was in Ephesus, I was battling with major spiritual enemies to the church. In addition to this, you'll remember in both of Paul's prayers, and we'll pull them up here so that you can see them, he references the need for power or strength. So in the first prayer, in chapter 1, Paul says this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and here you go, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. So that's his first prayer. And then in his second prayer in chapter 3, he says this, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. So I want you to notice that there's a theme developing here in this book as we move through it. Paul knew that the church at Ephesus was experiencing significant spiritual attack. And so he begins to cry out to God that the believers in the church would have power and strength in Christ. These prayers are a foreshadow of Paul's finally instruction to stand against the spiritual attacks of the enemy in the power of God. That's how we stand. We stand in the power of God. In a way, as you move through this book, Paul has been kind of ascending this hill with his readers through the letter as he lays out the steps of Christian maturity and the formation of the church or ecclesia in the earth, and kind of at the pinnacle, at the summit of this mountaintop, he's explaining that the great task of the mature Christian and the church of God is to stand against the enemy that will come against the church in the power and the strength that God provides. You're catching the theme tonight? I've said it a lot already. So what I want to do is kind of share with you just a really fundamental truth, a spiritual truth. When the people of God, when they sit in heavenly places, and when they walk worthy of their calling, the kingdom of God is formed in the earth. That's a spiritual reality. The kingdom of God is formed in the earth when we do that. But I want to be clear. We're not talking about going to church on Sunday. Lots of people do that. And they live their kind of affluent, comfortable Christian lifestyles. But the enemy, I don't think the enemies of God really worry too much about that. That doesn't threaten anything about what they're trying to do or their rule. But when the church when the church truly comes alive and lives lives of love, it creates this fabric of relationship. It creates a Jesus community that brings glory to God. And it restores the eternal kingdom of heaven in the earth. The enemy does not like that. Because when the kingdom of God is restored in the earth, that means the kingdom of Satan is being destroyed in the earth. It's being pushed back. And so when we do this, when the kingdom is formed in the earth, the enemy takes notice. And the enemy activates. And the enemy comes against the people of God. It's guaranteed. When the kingdom of God comes into the earth in a real, powerful, true sense, the enemy comes. In 1 John 5:19, it says, "We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." And then remember in Luke, when Jesus is battling with Satan, it says, "And the devil took him up, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said to him," this is Satan saying to Jesus, "to you I will give all of this authority and their glory, for it's been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will." That's Satan talking. I just said the words of Satan. That's kind of creepy. So what you see in these verses, that at one time, Satan ruled in the earth. He had a kingdom here that he had authority over. But something happened when Jesus laid his life down on the cross and was resurrected by the power of God. In Matthew 28, Jesus declares something really, really powerful. I'm going to move forward so you can read it. I don't know if mine are clicking or if you're doing the clicking. Oh. Back to slide 8. He says this: "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And then Ephesians 1:21, we read that when God raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. When Jesus went to the cross and the power of God rose him from the dead, the power of the enemy was destroyed. Satan's power was obliterated, and it was taken back, and it was set at the feet of Jesus, the one who is humble, the one who wanted to glorify his Father in heaven. But we also know that for now, in this time, the enemy, Satan, and his enemies are still roaming in the earth, asserting their power. And so in this time, there is a great spiritual battle that's going on. And it's going on in the earth, and it's between Jesus and his church and the enemies of heaven. I believe that there's a pretty significant deception that's going on in the modern church right now. And that's if you come to Jesus and you become part of the church, you're really entering into this kind of safe, comfortable place where your kids can grow up and have good friends, and you can be a part of a community. But that's true. But it's not a safe place. I think the reality is that when you join the true family of God and you become one who is completely given over to seeing the kingdom of God come into the earth, you will face spiritual attacks from the enemy, because the enemy is not willing to sit back as their kingdom is destroyed in the earth. And so, because of that, we, Lexington Christian Fellowship, have been set on the front lines of a battle that is going on right now. When I was in college, I lived in a large house on High Street, and I lived with eight or 10 other guys. It depended. It ranged from like 8 guys to about 15, depending on the month and who was there. And we were really immature, and we were really stupid. I will admit that. still some of that in me. But let me tell you this, we were after it. We were reading our Bibles together. We were praying late into the night together. We were sharing the gospel. We were seeing people discipled into the kingdom of God. It was alive. I wanted to write, it was lit, but it was alive. And I remember one night after a long day, I was pretty tired, so I went to bed early. And my bed was actually a couch on the second floor in the landing, the stair landing. And so I went to bed on my couch probably about 10 o'clock. And I remember waking up about 3 hours later, and I was jolted out of my sleep. And the first thing that I noticed is laying on my back and the face of a snarling demon was coming out of the ceiling. And it filled the entirety of that landing. And I can even remember today the immediate sense of fear and desperation and fear, so much so that I felt that I was being pinned to my bed and I was paralyzed, unable to move. And I sensed that demon, I didn't hear anything audibly, but I sensed that demon looking right into my eyes and saying, I have got you, Matt, right where I want you. There's nothing that you can do. There is no safety for you in this place, and I'm going to destroy you. And I felt the feeling of being completely overpowered. There was like nothing that I could do in that moment, full of fear. But the one thing I'd always been taught as a kid is that when you're dealing with the spiritual attacks of the enemy, you speak the name of Jesus. And so all I could do was say, I plead the name of Jesus and I rebuke you, enemy. And I had to do it a couple times, but when I spoke the name of Jesus, that image disappeared in my room. But one of the weird things about the situation, and I don't know a whole lot about interacting with spiritual forces, but the fear that was in my heart did not leave. It was still there. I couldn't get rid of it. And I kept praying, and I kept praying in my room there, and I was just still terrified. My body was shaking. And so my brother lived downstairs at that time, and so I ran downstairs, and I was like, Stephen, I cannot shake this thing. We have got to pray. Like, I'm terrified right now. What's about to happen? And we prayed earnestly for about 5 minutes, and then I just felt, as he was praying for me, we're praying together, I felt the presence of God, and I felt that fear just kind of lifted off of me. The reason I'm sharing this story is that when it comes to the attacks of the enemy, we need to understand that this is not a light thing, okay? This is not something that we just play around with. I think a lot of people underestimate the power of the enemy. In our own physical strength, in our own capacity, we are powerless against the spiritual attacks of the enemy, okay? You don't want to go into battle with the spiritual enemies of God in your own strength. The phrase that we see here in our verse is schemes of the devil. Paul uses this to describe the nature of the spiritual attacks of the enemy. And I love this in the King James Version. Does anybody know what it says in the King James Version? Who? Yeah? The wiles of the devil. The Oxford Languages Dictionary defines wiles as devious or cunning stratagems employed to manipulate or persuade someone to do what one wants. This is the same word that we see in chapter 4 where Paul says we can be tossed to and fro by, among other things, craftiness and deceitful schemes. Also, remember 1 Peter 5:8 says that the devil's prowling around like a roaring lion looking for anyone he can destroy. And the enemy has many schemes or many ways that he attacks the church spiritually. And I put together a list. This is not an exhaustive list, but it just kind of gives you an idea. I know that's hard to read, so I will read it for you. But one of the things, number one, that we know about the enemy, he's a deceiver. He is actually called the father of lies. And so he lies and he distorts the truth. And so all of his activity can kind of be summed up in this sense, that he is one who deceives and tells not the truth. Number two is, and I'll read these to you. Number two, if it's not up there, I'll read this to you. So number two is pride and independence. One of the things we know about Satan is that the reason he fell from heaven was that he was full of pride and independence, and he wanted to lift himself above God. Well, one of the ways that he attacks the church is by inducing us into pride and independence, thereby isolating us from God. The other thing he does is, we know from when he was tempting Jesus, is that he challenges the word of God. The enemy wants to attack you by challenging your faith in the word of God. Our identities are so important to who we are. Number four, the enemy likes to distort our identity, okay? He wants to tell you lies about who you are. You are the beloved possession of your Father in heaven. You are his son and his daughter. But he wants to lie to you about that, right? He did that with Adam and Eve in the garden. And he wants to lie to you about who God is. God is your father, but he's going to tell you God is not your father. God does not love you. Temptation and alternatives to obedience. One of the ways that Satan wants to get in between our connection and dependence upon God is to lead us into sins of the flesh, or into thinking we know better and we don't need to obey God in certain ways. Number six, relational division, unforgiveness, and bitterness. One of the major tactics of the enemy against the church is to get people angry at one another. He likes to sow discord amongst the people of God so they can't be God's powerful engine of love in the earth. Fear and anxiety, I think that's kind of what I was experiencing. Number seven, fear and anxiety. The enemy likes you to believe that he is in control, and he wants you to fear doing the work of God in the earth. Material distraction, we've had a lot of this kind of, as we are building our family, buying homes, having careers, there's all of these material pursuits in the world around us that the enemy wants to use as a spiritual attack against us. And then just practical distractions. If you have many kids and you're about doing the work of God, I think one of the ways, or not just if you have many kids, but if you're doing a lot of things, the enemy likes to put little roadblocks, just practical roadblocks in your way to keep you from being the people of God. So all of these attacks have the same goal, and the goal is this. The enemy's goal is this. He wants to destroy the community of God in the earth. He wants LCF to disband, is what he would like to happen amongst us. And he wants to separate God's children from him. The enemy wants to snuff out God's glory in the earth, and God's glory in the earth is his children who walk in obedience to him and live in community with one another. It's very simple. And so this is why Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might, that you might be able to stand. Okay? We are utterly incapable of withstanding these attacks of the enemy in our own strength. But man, what is the first thing that you do? Think about the ways that you are facing the attacks of the enemy in your life right now. What's your first tendency to do? To operate out of your own strength, to come up with a way to deal with the situation, to walk in your own wisdom to overcome the attacks of the enemy. But the word of God is clear. When it comes to standing against the attacks of the enemy, we must stand strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. It's God's strength that protects us and defeats our enemies, not our own strength. We stand and God provides the strength to defeat the enemy. So what I would encourage us to do as a family is learn to resist the urge to fight in our own strength, but learn to stand and allow the power and strength of God to rise up inside of us as we are promised that it will, to provide certain victory in the battle. This is his battle. This is God's battle. This is not your battle. Do you know who the hero of this story is? It is Jesus. Jesus is the hero. Jesus is the champion. And the church is his beloved bride. We need to stand and let him come and work, and all of the powers of heaven will come down to defeat the attacks of the enemy. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The first mention of strength in our verse is in blue, and it is be strong. Be strong in the Lord. This is the word endunamu, which means to be strengthened, to be empowered, to increase in strength. And how are we increased in strength? We are increased in strength in the Lord. The second mention of strength in this verse is in the strength of his might. The word here is kratos, which means power, strength, force, might, dominion. And it's not an ideological or theoretical dominion or power or strength, but this word is an act. It's the sense of this word is it is an active demonstration, a real power that takes shape and force in the earth. Paul repeats this idea twice in this verse because this is such a significant point. The strength comes from God. And the strength of God that we're talking about here, I want you to think about the nature of the strength and the power of God. It is unstoppable. Nothing, no spiritual attack of the enemy can withstand the power of God. The power of God that he wants to strengthen us with is the same exact power that was in Jesus Christ when he was raised from the dead. In Ephesians 1, 19 through 20, we read that, "What is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead?" Not even death could stand in the way of the power of God. I want you to think just for a second how badly the enemies of God and his kingdom wanted Jesus to stay in the grave. How bad did they want him to stay in the grave? They could not withstand the power of God that rose him out of that grave. The word for power in Ephesians here, 1:19, is dunamis. And it means similar, power, mighty work, strength. And it is the root word for the word, the English word, dynamite. The strength of God in us is like dynamite that enables us to withstand the enemy and do things that are physically impossible for us to do, to stand against giants that are physically impossible for us to stand against. Dunamis is the same word that's used in Acts 1:8 that you're familiar with, where Jesus says, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost has come upon you." When I think of this idea of standing in the power of God, there's really kind of two elements that I think about. One, standing involves resisting, not wavering, not buckling under the pressures that are coming against you. But I think also standing invokes this idea of waiting on the Lord, waiting on God, standing and waiting. And this is what we see the church, what the church did in those days leading up to Pentecost. They waited upon the Lord, then his power was poured out into them. The Spirit of God fell among them and was manifest in their midst. When we stand and we wait on God, we receive power to defeat every spiritual attack of the enemy. And we've been given this really important promise that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. That's a promise. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Not because of our power, but because of the power of God. So what I want to do is I want to look at three stories from the Old Testament that give us just kind of a picture of men standing in the power of God. And so the first one is a familiar story. It comes from 1 Samuel 17. And in this story, the Philistines, right, this ungodly nation, had gathered their armies against the people of Israel. And they had this monster of a man. You know his name. He was Goliath. And he was their champion. And he would stand every day. And he would call for anyone from the nation of Israel to come and fight him. And I think, understandably, all of the men of Israel wanted nothing to do with this guy. Here's what it says about him. It says that the warriors or the soldiers in Israel were dismayed and greatly afraid. And it says they fled from him, right? Because who in their right mind would think that they could naturally stand against this monster, Goliath? But, you know, there was this young man named David, and he was coming to deliver some food to his brothers. And while he was there, he heard Goliath issuing this challenge that all of these grown men were afraid of. And so he goes immediately to Saul, the king of Israel, and he says, "Hey, listen, would you let me go with a sling and some stones and fight this guy?" And Saul, for whatever reason, lets him do it. And I want to read to you what David said to Goliath as he went to fight him, because it gives you a sense of where David's heart was and where his spirit was. So, and this is up there. And David said to the Philistines, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will take you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beast of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with the sword or the spear, not with human strength, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hand." You can see here as David is shouting this, David is not thinking rationally here. He's not thinking in terms of his own ability or his own strength. He knew that Goliath was actually defying God. And he knew that when the spiritual enemies of God and his people come against God, activates his people, not by their own strength, but by his supernatural hand. And he knew that God would defeat Goliath in that battle, irregardless of David's strength. He wasn't thinking in natural terms, he was thinking in spiritual terms. And this gave him the faith to stand in front of Goliath. Of course, David, right? You know, everybody knows the story. David beheaded Goliath, and the people of Israel were saved that day. But this is how we need to operate when we face spiritual attacks against the church. We do not need to be thinking about our natural power and ability to overcome these situations. We need to be thinking about the spiritual reality that this is a spiritual attack coming against the church, and that our defense is to stand in the power of God. We need to be irrational and crazy, just like David was here. And we need to be standing in the power of God. We need to understand that the battle is the Lord's, and he will get victory. Second, so Moses was the leader who was called by God to free the nation of Israel out of Egypt. And he was going to bring them to this promised land that God had prepared for his people. But he died before the people of Israel could get there. And so this young man named Joshua was anointed to become the leader of the people of Israel. And he would then lead the people of Israel into the promised land. Now, a couple of things I want you to think about here. There's probably about at least a million Israelites with Joshua at this time. And we know about the promised land, right? Because the spies went in. We know that it was a land full of mighty warriors and great enemies, okay? So I want you to, for a second, put yourself in Joshua's shoes here. You're taking the place of Moses, probably one of the greatest men that's ever walked the face of the earth. You have this whole nation of 1 million people looking to you, and you're going into a land of unknown, powerful enemies. I can't imagine the weight that was on Joshua's shoulders. I hope I didn't say David. I mixed the two up. But I can't even imagine the weight that was on Joshua's shoulders as he was taking on this role, and the fear of the unknown, the questioning of himself, do I have what it takes? I know the enemy was there. I know the enemy was there lying to Joshua and saying, there's no way for you to do this. There is no way for you to do this. But let's listen to the words that God spoke to Joshua to equip him to stand in the face of those fears. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all the people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you, and do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This, to me, is such a fascinating story, because you've got this man who's taking on this new role of leading God's people into an unknown land to establish the kingdom of God, and he doesn't flee from the call. He stands and he says, I am your man, God. I'm going to do it. And then God comes to him, and God pours out his confidence, his assurance. He destroys any fears or insecurities that Joshua might have, because he gives him strength and he gives him courage to accomplish the task. And the primary thing that God is really telling Joshua here, do you see what it is? What is he telling him? Where does the strength come from? The strength comes from the fact that God is going to be with him. God is saying, listen, Joshua, I'm going to be with you. So you can have strength and courage because I'm with you. I think this is a really key point when we battle the enemy, when we face the spiritual attacks of the enemy. We rely on this. God is with us. God is with us, Lexington Christian Fellowship. God is with you. You do not have to fear. You can be courageous because the powerful God of the universe is with you. You can stand against the attacks of the enemies. The last story that I want to share with you comes from the book of Haggai. Everybody's favorite book, right? So at this point in history, the nation of Israel has been taken into captivity by Babylon, right? And the house of the Lord has been destroyed, and all of the people have fled Jerusalem. But in the second year of Darius, we learn that two men, one guy named Zerubbabel and another man named Joshua, different Joshua, led, you know, at the call of God, led a group of people back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the house of God there. And again, put yourself in their shoes. Here they are, right, this small little group of outcasts that come back, and they're here in the middle of the ruins of the house of God, with this huge task, this huge work before them, without any money, without any resource, and they're going to rebuild the house of God. I think this probably seemed pretty impossible to them. For such a small group of people without any real resource, and I'm certain that there was a lot of doubt and discouragement. But as they were facing this work, God comes and he shares this with them. Who is left among you who saw this former house, this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you were first come out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not, for thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with the glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater. Then the former, says the Lord of hosts, and in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. I imagine the enemy coming to that group of people, that small group of people, and I imagine the lies that he was telling them as they were setting out to rebuild the house of God. You know, this is way too big for you. You guys don't have enough people to do this. You don't have the strength to do it. You don't have the resource to do it. And you should just give up. There's no reason to be here to do this. But in the midst of that, those faithful people that stood and said, we're going to do it, God comes and he eliminates their fear. He eliminates their discouragement. And he provides a supernatural strength to rebuild the house of God. He reminded them all the resources are his. It's all at his hands. And his strength was there to give them the ability to work, to put their hands to the plow, and to rebuild. And he reminded them that his spirit would be with them. I think when we face the spiritual attacks of the enemy, specifically as it relates to building the kingdom of God, building the church of God in the earth, when the enemy comes against that and he tells you, this work is too big, this work is too hard, why are you wasting your time? You need to stand and allow the power of God come and fill you and strengthen your hands for the work of building the kingdom of God, for the work of loving those around you, and seeing the presence of God come into the midst of the people of God. Amen. My hope is that as we read through those stories, you can receive hope, faith, and confidence to stand against the attacks of the enemy. And I hope your confidence will be in the power and the strength that God provides. Because here's three things. One, it's his battle. He has all of the power. And he will always be with us. God will always be with his people. He is never going to forsake us. He is never going to leave us. Amen? That's the message for tonight. I want to close with a verse out of Isaiah. I love this verse. I love this verse so much because it's about God pouring out his strength in those who are needy and weak. It's Isaiah 40, 28 through 31. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not be faint. And I wanted to add some, I'm not going to sing. I promise I won't sing. But I wanted to add just something, you can't add to the Word of God, but I want to combine something from Ephesians to the end of this. I want to say, and they shall stand against the schemes of the devil. Amen. Can you receive that tonight? What I want to do is we're going to close in worship, and I'm going to ask you to stand, and I just want to worship God. And I just want to, together as the people of God, declare this, that we are going to stand in his strength and in his power. And as the attacks of the enemy come, as the wiles of the devil come against us, they will be decimated. They will be left for naught as the power of God arises in us so that we can, one, fight off Goliaths, we can take on new roles of leadership, and we can do the work of building the church. Amen? If you want to come up front, you are more than welcome, and Bill and myself and Tom and the other elders are happy to pray with you to receive the power and strength of God. But let's just sit before God and receive from him tonight.